Faith Science Podcast. My name is Tyler Bublitz, and welcome back to the fifth Sunday in Lent for the week of March 17th, 2024. I'm excited to have you here. I'm excited to dig into this week's podcast, and I'm excited because we are in this really unique part of Lent, and we almost get this, what I would say kind of the swing point of Lent is coming right up here in just next week. This is, I kind of feel, the last real traditional, per se, Sunday of Lent, as we then next week move into Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, where you're kind of getting that story, giving you a foretaste, and then we're moving into Holy Week, and so then you're right away right back into the Easter season coming up right after that. So it's this last real pivotal kind of awkward moment, and as we are looking at that when we get to the text this week, especially the gospel text, it kind of plays into this a little bit, so we'll talk about that a little bit when we get there. But before we get there, let's talk about the question that we had for last week, which were, where within faith or the church do you see catalysts needing to happen, and if so, what are the catalysts within your personal or church life? I personally think this is a question that the church is wrestling with hardcore right now. I think one of the things that we're wrestling with is the familiarity of what it was like pre-pandemic for the church. And I think we can agree that even before the pandemic, there was a lot of issues that we were having within the church and we were needing to change. And I think now the wrestle is that as we are coming out of this pandemic, and I think many of us would say we're out of it, we are still longing for what was before. And I think this is kind of exactly what Jesus was talking about last week. We are trying to stick with what we know, stick with what we've done, and I think we have moved into a new era within the church. And personally, I would argue it's that the culture and everything around us has been shifting, and the church in this way has not been evolving. And I think this is where, in a lot of places, we are really wrestling to figure out how do we move forward faithfully while also adjusting to a changing culture. And the way that things have been for the previous 75 years may not be applicable for the world in which we're in anymore. And I think that's where it means we have to have a lot of creative ways of approaching things. And so that's where, for me, I see as what has happened with the pandemic and starting to be some of these seeds, but I think also the creativity within the church is another catalyst to be able to spur new life within the church and allowing it to actually happen, which is kind of funny because we'll be talking kind of about that in a weird way, spurring on new ideas. So let's just jump into the text for this week. The Old Testament text this week is out of Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31 to 34. This is a fairly familiar text where days are surely coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not going to be like a covenant that has been stated before, but it's going to be this covenant that they can't break. I'm going to write this covenant on their hearts. I will put their law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people, coming from verse 33. That this separation that we have, and we kind of talked about a little bit last week, you see in verse 34 here, know the Lord, they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That essentially the things that we put up or have been in this place at this moment within the text have been in between the priests, the tabernacle, all these different places that the veil being the separation point between the people and God, that God is saying, I am figuring out and have figured out a way that will break this separation. I am going to go direct to my people. And I think that's a key point for us to be thinking about again as we are in this Lenten season. We have alternative psalms this week. One of the psalms that you can possibly have is Psalm 51, the first 12 verses of it. And this beginning here is very familiar. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. this idea of how we recognize the sin. We recognize that we're guilty. We recognize that God is that truth. We recognize that we need to be washed clean. We even have a reference here to hyssop in verse 7. Hyssop is actually a plant that is in the mint family. And in biblical times, you would use twigs and the sprinkling of it as a part of purification. So this idea of how God is the one who creates a new heart and renew a right spirit within me, coming from verse 10, that God coming in restores us. God is the one that mends us and is being able to see us as this new creation. And how often we need to be able to admit that, but also see that God is seeing this new creation that is white as snow, that is blotted out, that all the stains and sins are washed away. The alternative psalm to that is Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. This then is kind of keeping again with that whole idea of how do we keep pure? How do we stay true to your commandments and treasure what you have with God and not sinning against you? But it's the acclamation of our lips declaring and recognizing the decrees of what God is doing and meditating on them, thinking about them, being in this place where we are thinking about our relationship with God and how that is interacting and working within us. The epistle text this week, or second reading, is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. This then is a little bit more foreshadowing here, I feel, but it makes a lot of sense here that Christ did not come just to be a high priest, and recognizing that, but this is the Son of God being begotten. And in doing that, this is lining up with the order of Melchizedek, which is the idea of how God has moved through all his people, going all the way back to Adam, and has continued on. And this is then the top one. This is what God was building up to. This idea of eternal salvation, this idea of what Christ did for us, that no longer would there be this separation, that this would be something that would unite the people of God and be able to bring us closer to God, even through the death of what Jesus did, doing the separation for us to bring us closer together. The gospel text this week is out of John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. I think before we even get into this text, we have to recognize a little bit of what is going on beforehand here. First, you have where you have the anointing of Jesus' feet in Bethany. This is where we have the perfume that gets placed on Jesus' feet by Mary. And in that, that's where you have Judas the Iscariot, who is saying, couldn't you have done this to give him the money to the poor? And Jesus kind of leave her alone. She is preparing me for my burial, and recognizing that and giving homage to him. This then in John's gospel moves into what we would see as Palm Sunday. And I think it might be worth even including here the last verse of this, the verse before, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And this saying, Jesus, after they're having this whole big celebration, that leads us into the text for this week, which then we're stating that there are Greeks who go up and are wanting to meet with Jesus. So they talk with Philip, who then brings in Andrew. And Jesus then proclaims in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is then kind of, especially for our ears being on this side of the cross, this idea and how he is preparing that the hour is very quickly approaching, that Jesus will be glorified, that this is what the fulfillment of what everything has been done. And Jesus is going through and acknowledging this preparing, and that the hour is coming for his glorification. We get a voice from heaven saying, it has been glorified in it. I will glorify it again. The crowd then is seeing, what was this? Was it thunder? Was it an angel? Jesus then responds, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out, and I will be lifted up from the earth and draw all my people to myself. And this was the indication then of how Jesus was going to die. Remember that, again, we're in the Gospel of John, so we start getting some of that theology there. But this is, again, right before all of this is going to happen. This is preparing his disciples and his followers for what is coming, and preparing us in a lot of ways as well to recognize what is all going on. So before we jump into how faith and science come together this week, we have to do a shameless plug. Oh, Working Preacher, if you're a technical Working Preacher, I'd highly recommend it between their Sermon Brainwaves podcasts or commentaries or discussions. Since I'm not an ordained minister, I use them on a weekly basis to help prepare me for these texts, along with going through multiple different commentaries. A lot of great discussions going on over there. A lot of great resources going on over there. So if you haven't checked out workingpreacher.org, I'd highly recommend it. I'd also highly recommend checking out Vanderbilt's Revised Common Lectionary coming from Vanderbilt's Divinity Library. I really enjoy how they lay out the text week to week, but there's art, prayers, hymns, liturgical colors, daily devotions. There's a lot of great resources over here that I think a lot of times people overlook. It's something that I would say is definitely worth spending some time on. So if you haven't checked out the Revised Common Lectionary coming from Vanderbilt's Divinity Library, I'd highly recommend that. I'd also highly recommend checking out the Green Blades Preaching Roundtable and the Green Blades Rising Publications. This is either a weekly newsletter or a monthly newsletter going through a lot of reflections, ecological echoes, implications, and urgencies to be able to take into and look at these texts on a weekly basis, along with different events and different things that will be going on. I know, like for me, in northern Minnesota, they're going to be having their EcoFace Summit at the beginning of April. I am planning on being there for a couple different reasons, but one of them being for the podcast. So I'd highly recommend, if you listen to this, come on over, talk to me, check it out. But I think it's also this one of these great resources to think about and look at. If you are looking at and listening to this podcast week after week for a half an hour, I'd highly recommend checking out some of these commentaries that are a little bit more ecologically focused and thinking about how does that work within these texts. I think you'll enjoy it. That will be the first link down in the reference section down below. I highly recommend checking out the Green Blades Preaching Roundtable and the Green Blades Rising publication. Finally, I'd highly recommend checking out the Gustavus Academy for Faith, Science, and Ethics. I will be looking at going to this again this year, and the topic this year is How and Why We Sleep, Revelations and Rest at Gustavus Adolphus College from June 15th through the 21st, 2024. I'm really excited about this. I'm really excited to hear about what the sleep scientists are going to be looking at. I'm really excited about interacting with high school age students. This is who it's geared for, being able to think about and how do faith, science, and ethics all come together. It's a really special thing. I really enjoyed my time there last year. And through the end of April, I still have a coupon code. And the coupon code for it, for $50 off one participant registration, is EXTRZA24. And that will save you $50 off of the registration fee. And I'm really excited. I'm hoping that some of you guys will check this out. Make sure to check out the Gustavus Faith, Science, and Ethics Academy down below. And there will be links down in the show notes for that as well. I found it really interesting when I was going through this week. I mean, one of the things that I typically try doing is kind of checking, at least tentatively, what have I done with talking about these texts before, to kind of give you so that when you are going through, like in the show notes, you can click on the previous times that I've talked about these texts. And I try sometimes, if I'm going to revise, okay, cool, give you more information if I feel I can talk about it more, but also kind of look at, like, what have I talked about? And I was really surprised this week when I was going through this. I know I've made passing references to the analogy that Jesus makes, but I haven't really dug deep into what Jesus is really getting at here with this parable of the grain of wheat that falls and dies. And I think there is a little bit more fruit there when we actually dig into the biology of what a seed is, that I think can actually help us get a better perspective of what is actually going on and some really unique tie-ins. So that's where we're going to go this week, because I think in that we are able to then better understand the promise of what is being looked at and foretold here, to be able to curate what is some of the premise of what all of this is about. So let's just jump into this a little bit more. So first, we need to understand some of the basic anatomy of seeds. And in that, there are dicots and monocots. And we'll talk about what this means here a little bit. We're going to start with dicots because they're more like lima beans or kidney beans. So in a dicot, you have within the seed cotyledon on both sides. So like when you split a lima bean in half, right down that middle seam of the seed, you have cotyledon on both sides. And at the curve part near the top, you'll notice there's kind of a different structure there. That's the embryo of the seed. That's where you're going to have the beginnings of the seed if it were to grow. So you have the radicle, which is more toward the middle. That will become the root of the plant. And the plumult, which is kind of where the leaves will be. And that's kind of cupping up toward the top of the seed. And in there, you have the outside seed coat, which is protecting the seed. That allows for seeds like this to be digested. It allows for preventing of bacteria. It allows just for the general protection for the seed to be able to keep its reserves in there. You have then, in this developing embryo, the plumult, like we talked about, the ectotol and hectotol, which are just different parts of the plant, if you want to put it that. The plumult being the very top where the leaves are going to be, and kind of the apropole meristem will eventually kind of take over. And that's kind of then these next sections of the plant where the radicle kind of becomes the root of this. These, I would say, are more common seeds. These are ones that are more evolved than the initial. And this is not what a wheat seed would look like. A wheat seed would be much more like a monocot seed. Now, a monocot seed, what's different is the cotyledons. There's only one cotyledon instead of two. And so, and I'll have a dissection video down below of where someone's dissecting the seeds that explains it hopefully a little bit easier if you're having trouble in just that visual learner. But yes, you have your seed coat, you have your embryo, you have your cotyledon. But one of the things that is additionally different is an endosperm, which is another food storage, a deeper sugars that are tucked away in this corner. But it's all compact into one seed. Now, one of the things that is unique about more of a dicot seed is the cotyledons, when the radicle, so when the root starts going and the plumult starts to grow upward, the cotyledons will go up with it. What the cotyledons are doing initially here is they're the energy source to get this thing going. So if you think about a plant, what it's really needing initially is water and oxygen, because what is going to be doing is aerobic respiration initially. You are getting this thing to jumpstart. And as we've kind of talked about before, we don't know where the spark of life starts in particular. I think that's a God thing. But I think the next part of it is you then have the fat storage there in the cotyledons, the food storage, or also the endosperm, depending on if you're a monocot. But the idea that you have those there, you have the oxygen, you have water to start jump-starting this. The radicals going down, the plumults going up, along with the cotyledons. On dicot seeds, these cotyledons will go up and they will look like leaves on an early plant. And they will even turn colors and will start doing photosynthesis as they are trying to go through the reserves of what they have until they're able to produce a real leaf. And then after that, they kind of die off and shed off. Monocots don't have that as well. That's not really how they will grow up. And that's partially why the endosperm is there. It's something that is needed in these monocot seeds. In dicots, you can even technically, during dissection, can kind of find where it is, but it's not developed. It does not develop. There is no need for additional food reserves. They already have it in the cotyledon, and they have double the amount of it. So this idea of how when we are looking at a grain seed, it's going to be that monocot seed. And then coming later from that would have evolved the dicot seed, which is arguably a better model to be able to grow and have more sustained growth. That we were able to then basically get rid of this endosperm, which is then this additional food reserve, because we were able to find more cotyledon to make it a more efficient seed. To me, Jesus comparing the faith and what he is about to go through to the death of a grain seed, giving up everything. It has to give up all its reserves because it's putting everything into this plant, which we know in order for something to get to seed, it has to grow and then die. And then you can get the seed. And that's where then to have this idea of Jesus being able to take this seed and destroy God's self, to be able to grow this plant that we are able to get to the point where it's seeding after we think everything is dead. That's when the seed comes and that's where it's bearing fruit and that's what's able to then cast seed to keep going and taking one seed and being able to feed multitudes because the fields are full from the seeds that was being able to be brought from one single seed. This is to me what's so interesting. This means being able to shed open the seed coat and expose God's self to everything that our human experience, how our fallen state is. That's what Jesus is preparing us for. God saying, yes, this is what I have prepared you for. The metaphor with this to me is just incredible. We all can imagine what the process of a seed putting itself out there that now is the time for me to grow and casting off its outer shell and putting itself out there and trusting that the conditions are going to be good enough that the fat reserves that it has, the reserves that it has in the cotyledon and the endosperm is enough for it to grow to be able to get to the point where it does its own photosynthesis. And then being able to utilize respiration to keep breaking down the energy that it's already made and being able to utilize it to grow. That's amazing. And the beautiful thing, again, within the whole plant ecosystem is you have photosynthesis and respiration and how they basically mirror each other. You're able to take in carbon dioxide and light energy and be able to produce sugars and oxygen, and the respiration is oxygen and sugars, which then help produce carbon dioxide and energy. So this whole idea of this circular thing of respiration and photosynthesis working together for a plant, to me, is so similar to what the Christian faith should look like for us. That once we have that spark, once we have that thing growing, it should be continuing to be building upon itself. And this is then what Jesus is saying is, I am getting rid of the endosperm. I'm getting rid of this inefficient thing that isn't working. We're going to go to cotyledons. It's going to be better because they're going to be able to grow with you, actually help produce some photosynthesis early on as you're getting your early leaves so that you can really grow. I'm going to go and shed and take care of all this. We're cutting out the middleman. We're going to go direct. And I think that's where, for me, when we think about this and start looking at it that way, it's so fascinating because we can see it within plants. And yes, that's a better model. It's an easier model. It makes it so the plant can grow more efficiently. Look at what Jesus is doing. I'm going to take this. I'm going to die. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this. Take this hour. Save me from this hour. Coming from verse 27. But God's saying, no, this is, I have glorified this and I will glorify it again. I'm going to make this moment holy. I have pre-planned this. Trust me, walk through this with me. Things will be okay. And I think that's where the seed metaphor is so beautiful because there is so much risk that seed, just the initial sprouting, the growing, the am I going to have enough fuel here to do what I need to be able to do? Is there enough nutrients here? Is there enough for me to be able to grow and thrive and succeed here? And Jesus saying, yeah, but that's not the point. The point is me, I'm taking this seed to die to be able to create so many more seed, to be able to create so much more later on. Being able to cut and get you closer, more direct, faster to who God has called us to be. That's where when we has been predicted in Jeremiah, I'm going to write this on your heart. I'm going to get directly to you. When you look at Hebrews, that this is the fulfillment of what has been stated. This is going to be one who is killing something to be able to make something so much better for all of us. Jesus suffered so we can have eternal salvation through what Christ did. And that is so amazing that we are consistently seen as being washed clean and recognizing that and working with that because we are able to have that direct relationship, that we are no longer having to go into the temple and sacrifice something on behalf of our sins. We are going directly to the Father to repent for our sins because we have that relationship already baked in. The sacrifice of one seed to be able to produce a multitude of seeds, to be able to create so much more, to be able to feed so many more than just what one grain can do, and to be able to do it in a way that is the model that seems predated, to do it in a monocot seed versus a dicot seed, I think is important here. I think there is so often that we're quick to miss the subtlety of what Jesus is saying in some of these parables. And I think in this parable, because we're not farmers, because we have lost a lot of that agrarian culture within culture, we miss what Jesus is really getting at here. This is taking one thing to be able to do so much more, to be able to plant other fields, to be able to take that multiple of those seeds, grind it up and make bread, to feed people, to be able to take that and be able to go so beyond whatever that one seed could be. And is that not the faith in a nutshell? What seems to be an insignificant moment of killing one person ends up being this transformational experience that over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And I think that's where we have to understand with this, it gives us a picture of a God that we have a hard time understanding. Because it's God saying, I take what seems to be insignificant, and it is extremely significant. And what you see as super significant, I will show you yet again, in the scheme of things, it's not that significant. And that's where it prepares us for the next couple weeks, I think, in a lot of ways. And I think that's even leads into the question of the week. I think the question for this week is, what do many see as insignificant that is actually super significant? What in the world do many people see as insignificant that to you, you see as super significant? Because I think if we were able to stop and realize the small, quote unquote, insignificant things, those attention to details, we start seeing how important really those are. The importance of us being able to have that direct relationship with God, the importance of us being able to have that easy communication with God is so significant to us, and how we wouldn't want to lose that for the world. And I think in a lot of ways, then us being able to recognize that, acknowledge that, and see that is not insignificant, but it's super significant. And if that's super significant, what other things are we overlooking that really could help deepen that relationship that we have with God? What are the simple little things that we don't spend enough time thinking about or looking at or slow down enough to observe to really be able to absorb that? It is, to me, a small miracle that seeds are able to grow into these amazing different plants in so many different ways. And being able to wait until the moment is right, as Jesus is saying, the time is now right for me to go through this process. Just like the seed is under the right conditions, and now is the time for me to grow. And that means sacrificing myself for the betterment of something else. The seed is no longer a seed, but it becomes a multitude of seeds along with so many other things. The chaff being able to be used potentially as feed, along with the seed being, as we talked about, so many different things. One seed looking to be insignificant ends up being something that is super significant. As we are in this Lenten season and as we are in this time of reflection, I think it's something that we all can spend some time thinking about. So, we'll wrap this up as we always do. I pray God blesses you through your faith and amazes you through science.